We are at the end of the church year in the churches like ours that are liturgical. And typically at the end of the church year, we talk about the second coming of Christ. At least that's what the lessons, as I'm sure you can tell, are focused on. The end days of the coming of Christ. We move then into Advent, which is once again a season of coming. The coming of this Savior for the first time into the world. Not the second time, as we talk about today. It's all very intentional. I'm looking at the gospel lesson for today, and I'm looking at verse 32, where it says, "But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That will be the focus of our thoughts for today. You know, security was pretty important to us at Forward Operating Base Junction City, just west of Ramadi in Iraq. We tried to predict, but we really never knew for sure when, where, and how the enemy would attack. Therefore, we had security measures. We had observation posts, guard posts at the perimeter. We had barbed wire, actually concertina wire and razor wire. We had a quick reaction force, soldiers on the standby. We had what we called a hot gun, a Paladin, a 155 howitzer, designed to shoot out against the enemy when they shot at us. We feared complacency and neglecting the standards. We warned our soldiers time and time again, keep your head on the swivel. Pay attention, in other words. If our soldiers, who were responsible for our security while we slept at night, did not do their jobs, things could become very bad for us there. Security was a life or death matter. In our gospel text for today, Jesus is warning the people he speaks to take their spiritual security, their spiritual safety, and their destiny just as seriously. No one knows the day or the hour when Christ will come back. And wouldn't it surprise you if it happened during this church service? But according to our text, it could. No one knows the day or the hour. Not even Jesus himself, he says, knows the day or hour. Now, just as kind of an aside, why is that the case? Jesus only uses his supernatural powers to show that he is the fulfillment of prophecy or to help other people. He doesn't use them to satisfy our curiosity. He doesn't use his powers as true God who really should know everything, right? But he doesn't take advantage of that while he is on earth to satisfy our curiosity or to tell us things that maybe God the Father doesn't want us yet to know. People have tried for centuries to figure out when Christ's second coming is. And for those of you who are in the 60 or 50 or older category, you all know time and time again, you've seen stuff happen in the news where some group tried to predict the time and the last coming, and that date came and it passed. Some search the book of Revelations and Daniel, trying to find clues as to when Jesus will come again and when the world will end. Mark quotes Jesus in his gospel, and here's what he says. Jesus said to his disciples in private, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." This tells us that as we looked at the as yet unfulfilled biblical prophecies, there is one thing we need to remember about the nature of prophecy. It is rarely clear until either shortly before it takes place, right at the moment, or then at the end as you look back at what just happened. God doesn't give us these long leaders to the movies, you know. He doesn't give us these long warnings ahead of time. But he does give us clues and evidence of what it will look like. That sounds rather cruel and unfair, you might say. Why does Jesus need to be circumvent and hide the truth about these matters and his mission of salvation? It's quite simple. And as an example, Satan and those men led by him among the Jews, had they understood how the Old Testament prophecies were going to be fulfilled, probably would have made darn good and sure that Jesus didn't get crucified for our sins. They would have headed the whole thing off. They would have turned and ran. They would have taken him down off the cross. And the plan of salvation would not have been complete. Consequently, the Old Testament prophecies, like the suffering servant prophecies of Isaiah, which you will hear in the coming Advent season, were written just vague enough not to be understood by Jesus' enemies, yet clear enough to be understood once his mission was complete. As proof, so people would recognize him as the promised Messiah who had just fulfilled all prophecies. The same is true of the New Testament prophecies, I believe, about the end of the world. I look to verses like 1 Corinthians 13:9, which says, "For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." First, I believe that the Bible refers to eternal life in heaven when it says, "That which is perfect shall come," in the text which I just read you. Second, the NIV translation translates the phrase "seen through a glass darkly" as, "Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror." In either case, mirror or glass, the fact is that back in those days there wasn't quality control when they did those things. They didn't have these beautiful windows you have that you can see perfectly through. And if they had a mirror, it probably had an irregular surface, and they didn't get the beautiful picture of themselves like you have in those long mirrors that are on the backside of your bedroom door. They didn't have that kind of stuff back then. And so when they did look at themselves, it was difficult to see clearly the picture. Dad and his son might be standing outside the window looking inside if they were rich enough to even have glass. And son would say to dad, "Is that mom or is that my sister inside?" And he would say, "I don't know. Couldn't tell." In the King James Version, the word "darkly" from the Greek can also mean "in a riddle." So that the sentence could read, "See through a glass as in a riddle." So dad would probably say to his son, "I don't know who that is in there. It's a riddle. We have to figure it out." I believe the point Paul makes to the Corinthians and to us is that the Bible makes it clear we will not understand all the prophecies about the end times and about heaven until they unfold or they occur. This affirms that what we heard Jesus say earlier about the nature of prophecies. We study prophecy not to discover the future before it happens, but to understand and recognize it when it does happen. We study eschatology, which is the study of end times, so that when they come, we can find comfort in knowing that this is what God predicted all along. And we know that it's in his plan and not to be feared. Back to Fob Junction City. The call goes out from our leadership in all of our missions, not just perimeter security, to keep up our guard. We're called to be diligent and maintain our standards. We hear a similar call in our gospel text for today. Jesus says, "Be on guard. Be alert." He's ascended to heaven, but will return one day, and you and I are not going to see it coming until it happens. We must be ready at all times, but this can be a challenge for us. Can it not? If we can liken ourselves to the guards at the observation post on the perimeter or soldiers on patrol, we know that we have soldiers who oftentimes it's their first tour of duty, and quite frankly, they're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen out there. And yes, I've been on patrols that were attacked. The soldier who is fearful may jump at the slightest noise. He may call up spurious or inaccurate reports of what is happening and not get the help he needs on time. Or they may hunker down so deep behind the protection of their position, they don't have a clear view and can't see the enemy coming. I had a guy that was one of my soldiers. He came to my services. He was on the personal security detail for the colonel. I said, "What do you do out there when they're attacking you?" And he had just been through one of these situations, which was pretty bad. He said, "Well, you put your head up, you look, get down, you put your head up again, put your head down." And he was the non-commissioned officer in charge. He says, "Then you realize you got to do something, or men are going to die. So you put your head up and you start doing what has to be done." We had soldiers who were lackadaisical out there. When you're there for a year, you're smoking, you're joking, you take your flak vest off, you take your helmet off, you put your PT cap on to keep your head warm because it's cold. They don't fasten the Kevlar guards around their necks. In a convoy, but they may neglect to pay attention to their field of fire with the 50 caliber machine gun. But in all of this, when they do this kind of stuff, they're exposing themselves and others to the attacks of the enemy and putting the lives of their battle buddies on the line whom they are supposed to protect. In the religious realm, we would liken this to people who are either not paying attention to their faith at all, taking it lightly, not coming regularly to church, not going to Bible study, not being fed spiritually, or, I think more appropriate for today's lesson, people who are so mesmerized by the apocalyptic literature, Daniel and Revelations, that they lose their focus on the gospel, on their security as children of God and the need for them to live in the present as God's children, serving Him, carrying out His will for them in their lives, and doing what needs to be done, as in the words of our text from Jude, so that others may hear the gospel and be saved. To these people and mindset, Jesus says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house is coming back. This gospel text that we have today is simply a call to us to not be complacent in our spiritual lives. Not only is our faith at risk, but the faith of others that we are responsible for, and the faith of others who have not yet heard the gospel, but whom God wants to call through the gospel one day to be saved. We can't afford to let our guard down. The cost here is the accomplishment of the Great Commission, our faith and that of others. A man was lost in the Alps and at risk of freezing to death. The owner of the lodge where he had been staying sent out his best rescue dog to look for him. The dog found the man half conscious, grabbed him, and started to shake him in order to wake him up. On coming to his senses, the man, seeing the dog and thinking it was a wolf, stabbed the animal. The dog let go and returned to the lodge, where it died shortly thereafter. The dog's owner followed the trail of blood and came to the lost man and saved him. The dog had given his life that that man might die. Like the man lost in the Alps, you and I, we were lost in our sins and trespasses. We were mortally wounded. And I think there's an analogy here. Christ came to our rescue in a very similar way to the way that that dog rescued that man. That dog gave his life that that man might live. And Christ on the cross was wounded for our sins and gave his life that we might live and believe. And for believers in Christ, we are remorseful over our sins. We confess them to our Lord, we repent them, and we simply trust in Christ. And you may look at yourself on a bad day and you may see your sin clearly, but here's how God sees you. If we look through a piece of red glass, it's red. If we look through a piece of blue glass, it's blue. If we look through a piece of yellow glass, everything is yellow, and so on. When we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, God looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His piece of glass. He sees us in the white holiness of His Son. Our sins are imputed to the account of Christ, and His righteousness is imputed conversely to our account. This means that our Heavenly Father looks at us through the prism of Jesus. By His grace, He sees the righteousness of Jesus and declares it to be ours. And here's that big 50-cent word. And He imputes it to our account. I asked my wife as we were driving here, do you know what the word imputes means? She said, no. So I had to look it up. Here's what I found. Ascribe, assign, or credit. In other words, He assigns, ascribes, or credits our sins to Christ who dies for them on the cross. But then the righteousness of Jesus, He assigns, ascribes, or imputes to us. It's not really our righteousness, but through faith it's ours. And He sees us just as clean and pure of sin as His Son Jesus. Awareness of our sins turns us to Christ. When we look at Christ and trust in His atoning work and promises, We are secure in the knowledge of our salvation and relationship to God. There is no reason to worry about the future and no desire to be complacent in the present because our eternity is secure. This frees us to focus being about His work in the present, and we find joy in it. We also won't have to worry about the present because we are living in the moment given gracefully each day to us by God. In Jesus' name, amen.